Good morning, everyone.
It's great to be back. I heard Pastor Charlton rock the house last Sunday with a lot of back and forth and engagement, so he's definitely one of our favorite, and he's become a really good friend as well, so great to be able to have him come and speak. This morning, we want to continue our series, The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at our second passage this morning that comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. You may have encountered this passage or remember it vaguely, or maybe this is the first time you're looking at it, but this is a shocking passage because at first glance, it seems that this is not consistent with the Christian faith and with the person of Jesus. And so that's why we've chosen this one to be our next a passage we're going to look at why we consider this a very difficult saying. Let's start in verse 21, and we'll put it up on the screen. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is God's word. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that the words that we need to most hear this morning are your words. They are the words of life. And in the cacophony of overwhelming voices that try to speak their messages to us through media, social media, through friends, we know that your words are the words of life. And we need to hear from you, whether we realize it or not. And so, Father, speak to us through your living word. Send your Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts and grant us a humble posture that we would submit ourselves to your word and to your teaching. And so we give you thanks and we offer up this time to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Looking at verses 21 and 22 will lead us to our first point that I like to make this morning. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and crying and was crying, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." First and foremost, faith is often found in unexpected places. And let that soak in for a moment as we who probably consider ourselves pretty religious, strong Christians, part of the faithful, we often assume that faith will be found here, and certainly it is. But today's passage will remind us that faith is often found sometimes shockingly, unexpectedly, scandalously in unexpected places. Jesus begins his ministry through the 12 apostles that he called by name, that he chose, and he gives them this really interesting command and charge earlier in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10, 5 and 6, and he says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you think about Jesus' message, and we almost always, even those who aren't professing Christ followers, would say that Jesus represents love and kindness and wholeness and would not be exclusive or prejudiced or racist in any kind of shape or form. And yet, this passage is confusing, the one that we just read, and then Jesus' command to just focus on the Jewish people. It seems inconsistent, especially the passage that we just read of calling the Gentile dogs and literally ignoring the pleas of a woman who is in such desperate need. This seems inconsistent with Jesus' heart and character. And so if we are paying attention and we're trying to understand why we're looking at this passage this morning, it really raises a lot of questions for us in the heart, the ministry, the mission of Jesus. Why would Jesus tell his disciples not to bring healing and exorcisms, to bring wholeness and freedom from the bondage that many non-Jews, the Gentiles, were experiencing? And this follow-up verse in Matthew 10 is this what we call exclusivity logion. That's just a fancy word for just focus on the Jews. What's going on in this passage, if you read Matthew's gospel, is that there was a very disturbing controversy that Jesus's 12 disciples forgot to wash their hands before they ate, according to Jewish ceremonial law. And so the Pharisees raised hell about it, basically. You say that you're the rabbi and teaching good things, the things of God, and yet your followers don't even wash their hands. How dare they not follow the rules? And Jesus harshly rebukes them. They should have found faith, humility, hunger among the Jewish spiritual leaders. And yet, what does he face in God's house? A focus, anger. Why aren't you following the rules, our traditions, our laws? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus rebukes them and takes the disciples to the land of Tyre and Sidon, the place that for Jews they would never want to step in. Pagan country, godlessness, evil, darkness, sin. Stay away. It is the land of the Canaanites, our arch enemies. And you can't help but to think about even our times today and all the controversy that's happening in Palestine, Gaza, Israel. The spirit is not that much different, is it not, as we think about race and tension. And here we have the place where Jesus should have found genuine, humble faith. And yet they're so caught up in the tradition, the laws, the rules. He takes his disciples away. Mark chapter 7 has the same situation happening and recorded for us. And it's fascinating that the word used for the woman describing who she is and where she's from is Syrophoenician. In other words, this area was as pagan as you can get. They were the Greek colonies along the coast of what today is known as Lebanon. And think once again of all the tension that we have today in the Middle East. It's no different, Lebanon. Most likely this woman was a woman of privilege and pedigree. And in Matthew's version that we just read, she's described specifically as a Canaanite. The only use of this kind of word in this form in the entire New Testament. Believe it or not, she's a Canaanite. The place of evil, of paganism, of idolatry. Isn't that I didn't know. The only place in the New Testament where you see the word Canaanite used in this way in the entire New Testament. Matthew wanted to make sure that we would not forget that this woman was from a dark land, a dark place, a forsaken place, a place where they did not worship Yahweh. And Matthew's saying, behold, a Canaanite woman. And so indeed, Jesus, as he began his ministry, wanted to focus on what we call a two-stage mission. Focus initially on the Jews, and then begin to branch out. And their hope was that they would find faith among God's people, the Jews, the chosen ones. And yet here we have the Jews so caught up, they didn't wash their hands. How dare they not follow our rules, our laws? And Jesus takes them away to a far land of paganism, of darkness, the enemies of Israel. And yet, when you read the Gospels, you will find that throughout the Gospels, Jesus was open in ministering to the Gentiles. Because often faith is found in unexpected places, among unexpected situations, among unexpected people. He would heal a centurion in Luke 7. He would cast out demons among two possessed men in Matthew chapter 8. Amy Levine, in The Difficult Words of Jesus, says this as she traces this theme. The gospel begins with a Gentile, Abraham, and then continues to mention more Gentiles in the genealogy. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Uriah, the Magi, follow the star to Jesus. And in the Gentile country of Egypt, Joseph, Mary, and I could add the word baby Jesus, obtain refugee status. And so how do we begin to reconcile this tension that we see here when Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us that the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes, who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This woman must have heard that Jesus had some kind of power that might be able to bring healing to her family, her sick daughter, who was demon-possessed. And this, as Matthew helps us understand, a Canaanite woman, her first words in verse 22 of our passage, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. It's the first time also we hear a woman's direct speech in the entire Gospel of Matthew. Isn't that fascinating? And she uses a parallel phrase that we find in Psalm 6:2. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Here is a pagan woman from a dark place, the enemies of Israel, seeking Jesus, hungry for his touch, his power, his love, when Jesus could not even find it among his own people. And here, using the language of the chosen people, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. how sad that where we should find genuine faith among the religious, we often don't find it. And yet we have a world that is desperately hungry to have their hearts touched and filled. It was to a Gentile centurion that Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith." While the spiritual religious leaders squabbled about why Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, here we have a vast land of lost people living without God in their lives that were ripe for spiritual harvest. Faith is often found in unexpected places. Sometimes we who are the adults in the room often think that we have the full ownership of the things of God compared to our children, our grandchildren, those that aren't Christianized. And yet God will show us as a church, as a beloved community, and his disciples, that often faith is found in some of the most unexpected places, spaces, situations, and people. And it should humble us. It should break us. It should cause us to repent before God. Because often among God's religious ones, we often have forgotten about him, and we don't have the faith that Jesus is seeking and looking for. Oh, you of great faith. And so whether it's quite a few times over the years, as I'm trying to train up my children in the ways of the Lord, they'll say something, do something. Did that come from them? Wow. Shock. Awe. And I realize, wow, truly out of the mouth of babes, God is working. Faith is often found in unexpected places. Secondly, as we follow along the situation in our passage, in the second half of verse 22, the woman is described as, "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." It is often through pain that we discover our healer. It is often through the great disappointments in our lives and when we are wounded that we often rediscover our healer in our lives. In an ancient culture that this comes from, where the death rate was about 50% of children before their teen years, you can imagine all the heartbreak and woes that families lived with during this time. 50% rate where children would die before adolescence. Amy Levine, in her book analyzing this passage, she describes and captures our hearts as parents, as grandparents. Parents worry, advocate, and mourn. Children are not dismissed as inconsequential or replaceable. All these stories speak and permit rather than dismiss parental concern and parental grief. The Bible is very raw and very real. It doesn't sugarcoat or teach us a prosperity gospel that we are free from life's pains as we follow him in our lives and with our families. What might this woman have gone through as she tried everything in her strength and power and using her financial means, whatever, to bring healing to her oppressed daughter? We know in Matthew 17, 15, that there was a young boy who was severely oppressed by a demon. He went through convulsions. He fell into the fire or water. Could you imagine as a parent, as a mom or a dad, when your child is not well, how heartbreaking that is? And many of you even know better than myself what that is like, the heartache and the grief. We could just begin to imagine what this woman was going through as she saw her daughter suffering. And there wasn't a single thing in her power that she could do to help her. And it was through this pain, it was through seeing her own child suffer, that she sought out Jesus. I don't think we can dismiss how God uses the wounds and the pains and the discouragements in our lives to discover him for the first time, and throughout our lives to rediscover him over and over and over. Has God brought a deep wound in your life? And if you've lived more than a year in this world, you certainly carry wounds just like I do. And as you think about that, allow it to drive you to seek after not just healing, but the one who heals, the healer. The devastation of seeing her little princess suffering terribly to cause her to catch wind and word that maybe there is this teacher that has a power that can bring some healing and remove the suffering of my precious girl. And as we go through life and we realize that God allows these things to happen in our lives, we hold on to the truths like Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And yet often Romans 8:28 is one of the most beloved verses and often the most misquoted. It does not say all things that happen to us are good. It does not say that. But Pastor Rick Warren reminds us of this in his own suffering of losing a child. God works for the good. Not everything is good, but God is always working for our good in everything. Anyone can bring good out of good, but God can bring good out of evil. He turns crucifixions into resurrections. Amen. The cross becomes the most beautiful event, message, reality of all. He turns crucifixions into resurrections. Indeed, when something painful happens in our lives, all of us have a choice. We either surrender and run to God, the one that can heal us, or we run away from God. Which direction are you running? As you think about the pain and the discouragement and the defeats of your life, and just because many of us are Christ followers doesn't mean that naturally we always run towards God. We are all at times prodigal sons and daughters, are we not? And we run from the one that loves us and that can heal us. And so let us not leave this passage and the heartfelt story of this Canaanite woman, who we don't know why her daughter was allowed to suffer in such ways, but it was through that that she sought after Jesus. And may we, as we think about our situations, our wounds and pain, run to the one who can heal us as well. Thirdly, what I see here, starting in verse 23 to 26, persistent faith perseveres. Now walk with me through this, because it's easy to miss what Matthew has captured for us. So here you have this woman desperately in need because her daughter is suffering. And obviously he and the disciples are actually being chased by her. She cries out as we read, "Lord, Son of David, mercy me." But he did not answer her a word. And they continued to walk right by her. That's not very Christian. That's not kind. That's not gracious. He did not answer her word. Silence. And his disciples came and begged him, Jesus, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." They've already moved on. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge her. For me, having a little social anxiety and sometimes being a little bit nervous at times, I would say, "I'm done. I'm going back home, and I'll just live with whatever's going on at home. I'm done." The rabbi didn't even acknowledge me. I'm hurt. I'm done. He walks right by her. They continue to walk. She keeps crying out, "After us." So here she is as they're walking by. She's behind them. She continues to shout, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And she's following them. She's shouting out to the point where it's embarrassing. And the disciples saying, "Jesus, please make this woman be quiet, because this is disruptive. This is disturbing. This is embarrassing. This is shameful." And you would think that after the disciples told Jesus to please get rid of her, that would be enough to discourage at least me, probably a lot of you. And yet he stops and turns to her and says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Wow, I'm done there too. If Jesus said that to me, oh my gosh, I'd be done. Because that was initially his instructions to the disciples. And you would think that this woman has been shot down enough. And yet she is persistent. Persistent faith perseveres. And don't miss the language here. Verse 25, she came. In other words, as they're journeying on, she literally probably ran up. She stopped them dead in their tracks. She dropped down to her knees, knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." You're running, you drop to your knees, you're begging Jesus, "Do something, please help me." You stop the whole entourage in their tracks. What kind of faith is this that continues to be persistent and perseveres? And then the kicker. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Whoa. Jesus, is this you? How cruel, how insensitive, how un-PC this is. You are calling her and her people dogs. And you would think that this is enough to drive her away. And yet she still doesn't give up. It's amazing that here you have this pagan Canaanite woman from faraway dark lands who models the life of God's covenant people as disseminated for us in the Sermon on the Mount. To absorb insult, to turn your other cheek. We find faith in surprising places. And she doesn't give up. Fine, call me a dog. But even dogs get the crumbs that fall off our family's dinner table. Can I at least just get some crumbs and I'll be good? She doesn't give up. And in her persistence, in her pain, she continues to chase after Jesus. For us, one distraction happens. Oh, I'm done. I can't read God's word. Oh, I can't pray right now. I got to make breakfast. Oh, I got to shower before. I'll just catch Jesus in the car. I'll listen later. I'll do this. I'll do that. And we give up so easily in our lives and in our faith. And here we have this lost woman who is driven by her pain to seek after Jesus. Persistent faith perseveres. F.F. Bruce says this. This is so helpful when I came across his commentary. She was determined to get what she wanted for her daughter. What if there was a twinkle in Jesus' eye as he spoke? You know what we Jews are supposed to think of you Gentiles. Maybe the tone of voice encouraged the woman to persevere. I believe that Jesus, in a way, was testing her faith to see how much she wanted this from him, because real faith perseveres. Real faith is persistence. Even we are discouraged, even though there is silence when we pray and we're wondering, God, where are you in the midst of all this going on in my life? We don't give up. If we get hurt in church, we don't just abandon it. We are persistent. We persevere. And in Calvin's theology that I have studied a little bit over the years, we persevere as God's saints because we have a God who perseveres. And he persevered for us all the way to the cross. Because of Jesus' perseverance, we can persevere. And this is what we see happening in the life of this woman, this Canaanite woman who remains unnamed. Jesus doesn't respond always in the ways that we think he should. Sometimes he remains silent. Sometimes it feels like rejection. But it's not because he's cold and callous and cruel. It's not because he lacks compassion as we who are his children, his sons and daughters. But when we look to the cross, we know that we can persevere and not give up, even in the midst of rejections, of silence, and not getting the answers in the way, in the time frame that we need and desire. Romans 5, 3-5 reminds us that even in silence, God is working to give us a better understanding of who we are and who he is. Paul writes, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. Finally, the challenge that we find here in verse 27 of our passage that encourages us to find your mercy in Jesus. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Brett Rogers, in his reflections on this passage, says that faith knows it deserves nothing, but gains everything in Jesus. Faith knows it deserves nothing, but gains everything in Jesus. Jesus' response to her, great is your faith. She incarnates and expresses the kind of faith that Jesus was looking for among his own people, but was continually finding it outside the walls of the church, out in pagan country. And Jesus so appreciated her and recognized her that we're reading about her life 2,000 years after these events unfolded. I believe all of us know deep down inside that we fall short. No matter how good you are at your job, how far you've climbed, how wonderful your kids have turned out and successful that you have been, we know we fall short, and we are all looking for mercy to make up for that shortfall. All of us, we all fall short, the Bible says, of the glory of God. And so even as Christians, we turn to our jobs to find mercy. We turn to our close friends and to celebrations and good food and to our families and to our spouses. And God knows that we often don't find mercy at times, even within our own families. We find conditional mercy, limited mercy, or no mercy at all. But God. He grants us unconditionally his mercy. And this is what this woman, this Canaanite woman, shows us in her persistent faith. In Jesus rejecting her, walking by her, ignoring her, calling her people dogs. In the midst of that, you see the faith forming, growing, and stopping Jesus dead in his tracks. Oh, just give me some crumbs then. For the crumbs from your table will give me mercy that I've never experienced from anyone or anything in this life, like the crumbs from your table, oh Jesus. Where are you looking for mercy in your life? Find it in Jesus. Pastor Brett Rogers, as we draw an end to our time together, even the smallest of crumbs from Jesus' table are enough. That's how great her vision of Jesus is. Come to Jesus for mercy, no matter your history or need. Some of us need to hear that this morning. Come to Jesus for mercy, no matter your history or need. And I end with Hebrews 4:16 as we draw an end to our time together this morning. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Faith is often found in unexpected places and people and situations. Don't write off the God-forsaken, in your mind, spaces, places, and people he might be working his greatest miracles and power in the most unexpected places in your life. Secondly, it is often through pain that we discover for the first time, or we rediscover our healer, and we run to him, not just because he can heal us, but because he is the healing one. Persistent faith perseveres. And for those of us that have doubted, that have run, that are deconstructing, that are angry, that are disappointed, and want to give up, you're this close and throwing in the towel of your faith or in your life. Hang in there. Know that God is good. And even the bad things, the painful things, the ugly things, he can redeem. He turns crucifixions into resurrections. And fourthly, and finally, and we close with this final point, find your mercy in Jesus. Not in your spouse's approval, not in your children's adoration of you, not in affirmation from your job, no matter how far you've climbed or how much money you have made, but find the mercy that you need in Jesus. I hope that this was helpful in helping us understand a little bit more of this seemingly confusing and contradictory and maybe disturbing passage of the Bible. And if there is anything that you discover, please don't hesitate to share with us, with me, as we can learn and grow from each other. But this concludes the second passage that we will look at in our series, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible patience and your endurance when you were here to put up with humanity. You knew what was in a man and woman in our rebellious hearts, and yet you persevered all the way to the cross till the end. And may we not forget that in the midst of our pain. Thank you that you are often working beyond our own understanding and expectations and our own eyesight. Sometimes right underneath the layers, you are most powerfully at work, and it humbles us severely, and we're grateful for that, Lord. Father, we thank you in the midst of our own pain, that often you allow those things so that we might rediscover you or discover you for the first time as the one that we so desperately need. And though there are painful things in this life, all of us have been through it, we thank you that through those painful events and situations in our personal histories and stories, thank you that we can once again be driven to seek after you, our true healer. Help us, Lord, when we grow tired and weary and are met often with silence and wondering why you aren't answering our prayers. Help us to exhibit a persevering, persistent faith, because you are the God who persevered over sin and death. And in you, we put our most deepest and profound trust. And Lord, in the midst of us all knowing we fall short in this life, help us to find our mercy in you. Jesus, that is our prayer this morning. And as we begin a new week, and as many families prepare to send their kids back to school in the next week or two, help us to find our mercy in you, Jesus. And it is in your merciful and healing name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.